the Gospel by John, chapter 16. And our overall subject these evenings is the Holy Spirit and you. And our specific topic tonight is the Holy Spirit and Christ. We began by looking at the Holy Spirit, a friend inside you. And then last Tuesday evening, we looked at the Holy Spirit and the Old Testament. And now tonight, the Holy Spirit and Christ, the Holy Spirit's role in the life and the earthly life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're beginning tonight in John's Gospel, chapter 16, and we're reading at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. On one occasion, the famous Bible teacher, Dr. Campbell Morgan, asked another famous preacher, R.W. Deal, who was the pastor of the great congregational church in the city of Birmingham, England, how he managed to preach such doctrinal messages to his congregation every Sunday morning. Campbell Morgan said to R.W. Deal, "How do your people react to such theology every Sunday morning?" Deal replied, "I never asked them." It might be added that when Campbell Morgan asked this question, he was referring to the contents of a book by Dr. Deal on the atonement, a book that is still a classic today. In this series entitled The Holy Spirit and You, we are touching a truth and a doctrine that has been sadly neglected. The shameful negligence of the person and work of the Holy Spirit is the great sin of the Christian church and the greater sin of the average Christian believer. I trust, however, that as we look at this series on Tuesday evenings, that you might not find it heavy teaching, but that you would find it helpful teaching. To someone who is not thoroughly acquainted with the work of the Spirit, it is nothing short of amazing to discover what a great role the Spirit of God plays. To some believer who is only accustomed to thinking of the Holy Spirit in terms of the new birth, regeneration and sanctification, it is startling to realize the Spirit's role in creation and in inspiration. But I wonder, have you ever thought about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now remember, when we speak of the Lord Jesus tonight, we're speaking of someone who was very God and very man. We're speaking of someone who was perfect God and perfect man. And coming to earth, Paul says, he made himself of no reputation. Or as another translation has it, the Lord Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself not by ceasing to be what he was, God, but by assuming something that he was not before, man. Now, as you think of our Lord's perfect humanity, You cannot get away from the rule of the Holy Spirit in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recall what He said to the Pharisees? He said, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God," how did Christ cast out devils? He cast out those demons, He exercised those demons by the Spirit of God. It's very interesting to notice that the work of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, follows the Old Testament pattern, as in the Old Testament. As we noticed last Tuesday evening, some saints were filled with the Holy Spirit. But in the Gospels, this ministry, like the Old Testament, it was limited to a few. In fact, only four people are mentioned in addition to the Lord Jesus: John the Baptist, Zacharias, Elizabeth, and Simeon. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth during the days of His flesh, the Holy Spirit of God seemed to exclusively occupy Him. I didn't realize this until last week, that after His wondrous birth by the Spirit, you never have any reference to the Holy Spirit having anything to do with any other individual until after the Lord's resurrection. I wonder, has that thought ever struck you as you have perused the Gospel? After our Lord's birth, you have no reference in the Gospels to the Holy Spirit having anything to do with any other individual. He concentrated on our blessed Lord. John declares, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. There had to be one man who could receive the Holy Spirit in His fullness before that gracious Holy Spirit could be poured out upon all men. My friends, there was never a moment in our Lord's experience when He was not full of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, John says, in contrast to the Old Testament prophets, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word giveth is a very interesting word. It's in the present tense. It indicates a continuous, uninterrupted flow of the Spirit of God in the Savior's life. And so our subject tonight is the Holy Spirit and Christ. If you look at your outline tonight, there are three chapters of this subject that I want to enlarge upon this evening. One, I want to talk about the Spirit's activity in Christ's life. Two, I want to talk about the Spirit's ministry from Christ's lips. And three, I want to talk about the Spirit's priority for Christ's likeness. As I have already intimated, the Holy Spirit has a special relationship to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, He is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And as you study the life of the Lord Jesus, that life reveals that the Holy Spirit of God was active at every crucial juncture in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin tonight by looking at the Holy Spirit being active at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Matthew, speaking of Mary, says, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Luke was a medical doctor. His account is even more extensive. Turn back for a moment to Luke's Gospel. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Now remember, Luke is writing here as a physician, as a medical doctor, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 26. These are familiar words. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Mary wasn't above women, but she was among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Mary, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall there be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now I want you to notice here three very simple things. I want you to notice the heavenly plan. The heavenly plan. Look at verse 26 again. And in the sixth month the angel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, and the virgin's name was Mary. The miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus, clearly explained here to Mary, had always been the divine plan. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we read something very significant. We read about the woman and her seed, to say the least, because all other verses in the Bible are credited to the seed of a man. This is a unique emphasis, and we believe an emphasis concerning Christ, who was the coming seed. A similar statement is found in Isaiah chapter 7, where it is written, Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Since no woman can conceive until her virginity is broken, we are definitely introduced to a plan here that is heavenly and divine. Luke's talking about the heavenly plan. But notice Luke's talking here about the heavenly power. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Now I want you to notice something here that we would easily miss. And it's something very simple. There is not one word here said about Joseph. Now Mary is engaged to Joseph. And among the Jews at that time, engagement was the next thing to marriage. You didn't break the betrothal except by divorce. Or if an engaged girl was found to be unfaithful to her fiancé, it would be treated like adultery. So Mary is wondering in herself how this is going to be done. Her perplexity is seen in verse 34. Notice what she says. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel says something very simple. The angel says, Mary, it's not going to be done through Joseph. It's going to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, my friends, that's the miracle of the virgin birth, or if you like, the miracle of the virgin conception of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice verse 35. The baby was going to be called a holy thing. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, it means set apart, it means special, in this case, sinless. Peter, speaking of the Lord Jesus, said he did no sin. In order to do no sin, you must have no sin in you. That's why John says concerning the Lord Jesus, in him was no sin. That's why he did no sin. In fact, Paul underscores this truth by saying he knew no sin. Christ never experienced sin. Now the word overshadow in verse 35 is the key word. Look at it. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. It's the same word that's used in Exodus chapter 40. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The word abode in Exodus 40 and the word overshadow in Luke 1:35 are the same word. It's the picture of the Shekinah glory settling down on the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. You see, Mary's body became the very temple of God. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and the power of the Spirit performed a miracle, and the Lord Jesus was conceived in her virgin womb. Hebrews 10, the Lord Jesus says, "A body hast thou prepared me." Now follow me carefully. Adam was given a body directly by God, without a man or a woman. Eve got her body from the man. Cain and Abel got their bodies from a man and a woman. But the Lord Jesus got His body through a woman by the power of the Holy Spirit without the intervention of a man. The heavenly power. But Luke not only talks about the heavenly plan and the heavenly power. Look again at verse 35. He talks about the heavenly person. "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, when the Lord Jesus was born, He already had a divine nature. Christ existed before Bethlehem. But when the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, there was added to the divine nature of the Lord Jesus a human nature. Because He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, His was a sinless body. Just in passing, please note that at our new birth, the Holy Spirit adds a divine nature to our human nature. My friends, the Holy Spirit was active at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we assert tonight, and we believe tonight, in a Savior who was virgin born. The claim that Jesus was virgin born does not stir me emotionally in the least, says Leslie B. Weatherhead. Lord Soper says, "Personally, I do not believe in the virgin birth. The reality of Christianity for me is that Jesus began as I began. He does not come to me as a supernatural being from another sphere." So wrote Lord Soper. In more recent years, we have men like the Bishop of Durham, Professor Jenkins, coming on television and denying the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we affirm our belief tonight in a Savior who was virgin born. Once you deny His virgin birth, you deny His sinless life. Once you deny His sinless life, you deny His atoning death. Once you deny His atoning death, you deny His bodily resurrection. Once you deny His bodily resurrection, we have no Savior. The Holy Ghost was active at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Notice very quickly that the Holy Spirit was active at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Matthew says, and I quote, "Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon Him." Later, testifying to this, the Lord Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach." Some of you have stood at the River Jordan. Some of you perhaps have been baptized in the River Jordan. I want you to see the Lord, the sinless Son of God. He's 30 years of age. He's standing with John the Baptist at the River Jordan. And as He begins, for that's what He's going to do, He's going to begin His public ministry now. And as He begins His 3 short years or 3.5 years of public ministry, He receives this distinctive anointing with the Spirit of God. My friends, to be effective in our ministry, we too must know not only the fullness of the Spirit, but the anointing of the Spirit. You remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And that word "endue" is one of rich significance. The original carries the thought of being invested, clothed upon with a new power. And after Pentecost, when the Spirit of God descended, the disciples were to wear this power like a new garment. Now please, distinguish between the anointing of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. There are folk who tell me that they're all synonymous. No, they're not. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with our relationship. The moment we believe in Christ, we are placed, baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Potentially, it happened on the day of Pentecost. Experimentally, it happens the moment you believe. The baptism has to do with your relationship. The filling has to do with realization. Day by day, you have to realize that you need to be under the control of the Spirit of God. But the anointing has to do with responsibility. And here's our Lord Jesus Christ. And He's about to begin His public ministry. And He experiences this distinctive anointing. I wonder if you come to that place in your spiritual experience. Do you know this continuing clothing with power, which is the result of a life of prayerfulness and yieldedness? The Spirit of God was active at the birth of the Lord Jesus, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God was active at the battles of the Lord Jesus. Just have a look at this one for a moment in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Look at Christ in the place of temptation. Christ in the place of temptation. Verse 1 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, Matthew begins with a simple statement. He says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, the important word is the first word, "then." Whenever I come across a word like that in the Bible, then I ask myself the question, when? Then? When? After His baptism. Chapter 3, 16 and 17. After His baptism. From a season of honor and glory, Christ comes to a season of conflict and suffering. First comes the testimony of God the Father. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now comes the sweeping suggestion of Satan. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You see, after the approval of heaven, the assault of hell. After the dove, the devil. After the benediction, the battle. From a Jordan experience to a wilderness conflict. My friend, if God is working in and through you, watch out. Because if God is working in and through that life of yours, you can be sure of one thing. Satan is planning and plotting against you. Have you ever noticed that times of blessing are often followed by times of buffeting? Times of blessing are often followed by times of temptation. A blessed Sunday is often followed by some satanic attack. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit to be tempted in the wilderness. And after the temptation, He returned in the power of the Spirit. Think of Christ in the place of temptation. Think of Christ in the place of expiation at Calvary as He pays the price for your sin and mine. You know what the writer to the Hebrews says? "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God?" The Trinity was at the cross. The blood of Christ, the eternal Spirit, without spot to God. My friends, the Holy Spirit was responsible for our Lord's sinless body. And then He filled that body, making possible our Lord's miraculous ministry. And now as the Savior goes to die, the Spirit of God is again there. As Christ suffers in our room and in our stead through the eternal Spirit. Do you realize tonight that the only witness that we have in the world today of the sufferings of Christ is the Holy Spirit? Well, the first generation of believers have passed away 2,000 years ago. But in the Holy Spirit, we have the only remaining witness of the death of Christ. Peter talks about it in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. He speaks and he says this, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost." He's the only remaining witness of the death of Jesus Christ, and that encourages me greatly. For when I stand before unsaved people, and preach the gospel, and if I depend on the Spirit of God and don't preach in the energy of the flesh, God will bless such preaching. And if I'm true to the message of redemption, the Holy Spirit will take that message and He'll visualize the sufferings of Christ, thereby making the preaching of the cross the means of salvation. Christ died by the Spirit. That encourages me greatly. That challenges me spiritually. You see, you and I as believers can only die in the same fashion. I don't know about you, but I have trouble with sin every day. That's why Paul says, mortify. Put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. How can I put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit? The Holy Spirit active at the birth, the baptism, the battle, the Lord Jesus. The Spirit's activity in Christ's life. Come back to John 16 and notice, secondly, the Spirit's ministry from Christ's lips. The Spirit's ministry from Christ's lips. Another Comforter. And I will pray the Father, verse 16, and He will give you another Comforter, chapter 14. Another of the same kind. You remember we noticed that in our first study. In other words, the Holy Spirit within the believer, within the disciples, would take the place of the Lord Jesus beside the disciples. Another of the same kind. Another Comforter. But what's the role of the Holy Spirit? What's the ministry of the Spirit? Well, in John 16, the Lord Jesus talks about two fundamental ministries associated with the Spirit of God. That is, first of all, the inspiration of the Scriptures. Look at verse 13. The inspiration of the Scriptures. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The same infallible Holy Spirit who inspired the writings of the Old Testament, which bear all the hallmarks of plenary, complete, and verbal inspiration, inspired the writing of the New Testament, which bears all the hallmarks of plenary and verbal inspiration. Now notice here very quickly the title, verse 13, the Spirit of Truth. Scripture speaks of the Spirit of Error. There's a lying spirit who controls the blind, that leads the blind, and in consequence both fall into the ditch. But the Spirit of God here is called the Spirit of Truth. You remember that in our Lord's high priestly prayer, He prayed, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. The inspiration of the Holy Scriptures is, in a unique sense, the work of the Holy Spirit, as we saw last Tuesday. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice the title. Notice the truth. Verse 13. He will guide you into all truth. Or, He will guide you into all the truth. It means all revealed truth, which is recorded in the written word. My friends, that we have in our hands tonight all the truth is clearly implied by one of the closing verses in the last book of the Bible. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. One of the more troubling aspects of the charismatic movement today is the claim by some that the Holy Spirit is giving you revelation. Most charismatics feel at one time or another that God speaks to them in some specific manner, either through an audible voice, an internal impression, a vision, or simply by using them as a vehicle to write a song, compose a poem, or utter a prophecy. God told me has become the anthem of the charismatic movement. Strange private prophecies are proclaimed by all sorts of people who evidently believe God speaks to them. Surely the most infamous is Oral Roberts, his preposterous death threat prophecy. Roberts told his nationwide audience in the United States of America in 1987 that God threatened him, that God told him that he was going to call him home if he couldn't raise $8 million by his creditor's deadline. Whether and how that threat may have been carried out, the world will never know. For Roberts received a reprieve in the form of a large check from a Florida dog track owner. I wonder tonight, do you know the word canon? It means a rule, it means a standard, it means a measuring rod. The canon of Scripture. The 66 books of the Bible is the measuring rod of the Christian faith. And it's complete. It is complete. Now, come with me to almost the last book of the Bible, the prophecy, or the epistle of Jude, rather, and verse 1. For I want to show you that the Bible is complete. Now, whether you realize it or not, that this is one of the crucial things that is being propounded by charismatics in our day. They say that God is still revealing. I want to show you tonight that the Bible is complete. Look at Jude chapter 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. Now here's a phrase that we would do well to give heed to in these days. Because I think we've forgotten about it. Remember, my dear friends, we can't sell the truth. It is not yours to sell. Someone once said, don't give away one inch of God's truth, for it's not yours to give away. By God's grace, I don't intend to. But notice what Jude says. Earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, look at the word faith. What does it mean? The entire body of God's truth. Where do we find it? In the Bible. Look at the word once. Earnestly exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once. It means once for all. There will be no additional revelation. Look at the word delivered. It means it was delivered and it stands delivered now. My friends, God's truth has once and for all been delivered and it stands complete. There is no new revelation. All that God wants to say to us, He has said to us in the precious Word of God. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is associated with the inspiration of Scripture. Come back to John 16 very quickly. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not only associated with the inspiration of the Scriptures, but the exaltation of the Savior. Look at verse 14. Very simple. Christ says, He shall glorify me. You say, what's the role of the Holy Spirit? To glorify Christ. Think of a telescope tonight. What's its purpose? Well, it's not intended to call attention to itself. A telescope brings into sharp focus the beauties of the universe. It calls attention to the beauties of the heaven, not itself. Now, if you were to go up to Armagh Planetarium tomorrow, and you got the telescope, and you were in there and you got caught up with the intricacies of that telescope and you never used it to view the stars in the heavens, the stars of the universe, why they would think that you're foolish. My friends, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to call attention to the Spirit, but to exalt Christ. Notice what He says in verse 13. He shall not speak of Himself. It doesn't mean that He wouldn't speak about Himself, for He's told as much about Himself in the Holy Scriptures, but His primary purpose is to glorify Christ. Now let me pause. Do you remember what Christ's purpose was? Well, he said, I seek not my own glory. He said in John 17, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, glorified the Father. And now the Spirit glorifies the Son. One preacher said and said, well, if you see a parade and the Holy Spirit is leading it, Jesus ain't in it. If you see a parade and the Holy Spirit is leading it, Jesus ain't in it. One of the ways to evaluate any movement is to find the place it gives to the Lord Jesus. And if that movement magnifies the Holy Spirit to the detriment of Christ, it is not of the Spirit. As you listen to preachers, ask yourself the question, what place does that preacher give to the Lord Jesus? Is Christ the center of his preaching? As you listen to choirs, ask yourself the question, what place does that choir give to the Lord Jesus? Is Christ the center of their singing? Is Christ the center of your reading? Is Christ the center of your living? The mother of the great preacher, Alexander McLaren, advised him before he preached his first message. She said to him, son, make much of Jesus. Is that not good advice for us all tonight? You see, the Holy Spirit's role is to exalt Christ. So we have looked at the Spirit's activity in Christ's life. We've looked at the Spirit's ministry from Christ's lips. But here finally, the Spirit's priority for Christ's likeness. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life tonight, is not to make you like the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit of God is to make you like Christ. His goal tonight is to help you live like Jesus. His objective is a Christ-like life. You remember what Paul says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, the real test of the Spirit of God in my life is not, do I speak in tongues? Is not, can I perform miracles? Is not, is my preaching powerful? The real Spirit, the real test of the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life is this. How Christ-like am I? You see, my friends, tonight, the Holy Spirit's work is much more internal than external. Of course, the New Testament speaks about a perfect likeness to Christ. John says we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. I certainly don't believe in sinless perfection down here. Although I want to tell you that perfection is the goal that every Christian should aim for. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. I was reading it this morning. Pressing on toward the mark. I'm aiming for the prize. Paul, what's the prize? It's complete conformity to Christ. We'll never attain it down here. Paul knew that. He says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. But his goal was perfection. But one momentary look at Christ, when we see Him, will be sufficient to produce in us the immediate image of the Savior. There will be no need for any purgatory. One glimpse of Christ and the perfect portrait of the Savior will at once appear. We're going to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. I've said already we have problems with sin down here. Well, one of these days we're going to be saved to sin no more. The psalmist says, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The New Testament talks about a perfect likeness to Jesus Christ. But have a look at 2 Corinthians for a moment, for here's where I want to finish tonight, for my time is gone. The New Testament talks about a progressive likeness to Jesus Christ. A progressive likeness to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17, 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See that word image? It's likeness. That's simple, isn't it? The great passion of the Holy Spirit within my life is to make me like Christ. How does the Holy Spirit make possible this likeness of Christ in us? Or, how as believers can we take on the image of Christ? My dear friends, there needs to be a hatred for sin. A hatred for sin. You know, sometimes we forget. He is the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit, His glad work in your heart and mine is to transform us into the likeness of Christ, to make us holy even as Christ is holy. The Holy Spirit dwelling within should take away the love of sin. Wonder if you got a hatred for sin, a desire to be holy. Murray McShean was a Presbyterian minister who labored in Dundee, Scotland for not that long. He saw great blessing coming to that area. He died at the age of 29 because he burnt himself out for Christ. He often prayed, Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. If we're going to become like the Lord Jesus, there needs to be a hatred for sin. Now listen. If we're going to become like the Lord Jesus, we need to have a heart for prayer. I mean, did Christ not live a life of prayerfulness? At every turn of the way, do you not find Him praying to the Father? The prayer life of our Lord Jesus would be an interesting study. You say, who inspires prayer? The Holy Spirit. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us, which groanings which cannot be uttered. How do we become more like Christ? There needs to be a hatred for sin. There needs to be a heart for prayer. There needs to be a hunger for truth. The only Bible the Lord Jesus had was the Old Testament. And it was stored in his heart. He quoted the Word of God in the wilderness, and he defeated the devil by it. And when he came to die, the Word of God was still upon his lips. God's Word was still in his heart and upon his lips. You know what Paul says? The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes me like Christ when He gives me a passion for the Word of God. I can't understand people who take the name of Christian and they don't have a hunger for the Word of God. You had a wee baby at home tonight, and that wee child had no appetite, you would know there's something desperately wrong. And there's something desperately wrong with many professing Christians if they have no hunger for the book. Do you want to become like Christ? You need to have a hatred for sin. You need to have a heart for prayer. You need to have a hunger for truth. You need to have a humility before God. Do you see Him in the garden? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Left to ourselves tonight, there are many things that we cannot do when we're brought to a crisis. But what may be impossible to the flesh is possible as we allow the Spirit of God to have His way and to have His sway.
In St. Peter's Cologne, there are two pictures of the crucifixion of the Apostle Peter that stand side by side. You say, why two? Well, the reason for those two pictures is this. In the 19th century, when Napoleon came and ransacked the city, he robbed St. Peter's of one of those two pictures. The original was taken away. While the first picture was absent from the city, the artist, in the absence of the original, was taken out of the city, painted another picture. In time, the original painting was brought back to Cologne. It was placed in St. Peter's, and the two were placed side by side. Experts now tell us that there is so little difference between the two pictures that you cannot tell the one which is the original. You see, in the absence of the original, the artist painted another picture of Peter. My friend, tonight, that's the glorious work of the Spirit of God. The original is absent. The Lord Jesus is in glory, but the Holy Spirit is here. And He's the master artist, and in the absence of the original, He's painting the likeness of Jesus Christ upon the unworthy canvas of your life and mine. Are you a worthy copy of the original? Changed from one degree of glory to another. Continually being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit's rule. That's the Spirit's ministry. May He have His way and sway in your life and mine. May God bless His word.